Blog Talk Radio.
Tuesday night teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight, we're going to be discussing serving God, pleasing God, trusting God, and obeying God. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, God. Father, I thank you for this day of your grace and your mercy that you've allowed us to experience, God. Father, I thank you for all of the power of the Holy Spirit that you place within us, God, as a result of the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, making that available to us so that we can be in your presence and know that we are worthy and we've been made worthy by his blood. Father, we thank you for our sins having been paid by that blood. We thank you for our wholeness and our health and our restoration physically being paid for by his stripes, by his beatings. Father, I thank you for you having called us before the foundation of the world to be your sons and daughters, God. Father, I thank you that your plan for us is good. And Father, I thank you for you making us more aware of that plan each and every day as we study your word, as we fellowship with like-minded believers, as we fast and we pray. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. And we're going to listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
Every chain is broken. Somebody just help me say that.
It's moving and it's breaking. My brain is shifting the atmosphere. Every oath will be destroyed.
I believe it.
Every chain is broken. This worship is shifting the atmosphere.
Help me say it.
It's moving and it's breaking. Our praise is shifting the atmosphere. It's moving and it's breaking.
Whenever things don't feel like you think they should, don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here.
You'll be shifting the atmosphere.
Cried myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well.
And you'll be shifting the atmosphere.
Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. They tell me just take this medication and that gives me another problem. And they say they take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands.
And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. Breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting. Shifting. Shifting the atmosphere.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing learning to trust God, learning to serve God, learning to please God, and learning to obey God. And last week, we discussed the life of Job. We discussed the first three chapters of the book of Job that outlined Job's affliction in detail and this discourse between God and the devil concerning Job. And it was fascinating because one of the one of the things, one of the takeaways from the account of Job, the book of Job, was that it was actually Job's fear that put Job on the devil's radar and started this whole sequence of events. We see at the end of the attack on Job, of the afflictions on all of his property and his, the death of his children and the loss of his health, that after he has experienced these attacks that God permitted on a righteous man, God said this man was more righteous than any other man on earth at the time. And after he had experienced these attacks, he said, "The thing which I greatly feared has come upon me." And one of the reasons I believe God allowed the book of Job to be the first book in the Bible that was written, it's written by Moses, many believe. And I believe the reason God allows this story to be written is to paint a clear picture of the relationship between God and man, between people who love God and God who loves people and our adversary, Satan, the devil, who is a personal adversary. If you love God, then the devil hates you. And because the devil is not strong enough to come up against God and prevail, the devil comes against God's children whenever he has the opportunity. And we all know the verse that says that the devil roameth around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Well, that those whom he may devour are those who are living in fear, as Job was. Job was a righteous man. Job loved God. He revered, he served God, he pleased God. And yet, Job's children had renounced God. And Job was afraid of this. And in his fear, he was offering up sacrifices repeatedly for his children. And what that did to the devil was signify that there was a chink in the armor. There was an opening. There was an opportunity to bring charges against Job. So Job goes before God, and or not Job, I'm sorry, Satan goes before God, and he makes this case, and he tells God, "Hey, if you hadn't blessed Job so greatly, he wouldn't be serving you the way that he is, and he wouldn't be as righteous as he is, and he would curse you to his face if he took all his stuff." And so God enters into this situation and gives the devil permission to take all of Job's possessions and even the lives of his children, who Job had feared had renounced the Lord. And Job was in distress at that moment. But Job did not curse God in that situation. Job said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job still worshiped and acknowledged God's hand in his life and did not falsely accuse or foolishly accuse God of being unjust or unfair or wicked. He did not do any of those things that the devil said he would do. And even after that, one of the things that we have to look at and take away from that particular story is that it didn't stop the devil from coming back even in the face of failure. See, The devil said that Job was supposed to curse him after God took all his, allowed the devil to take all his stuff. And that didn't happen. As a matter of fact, another thing that we see is the limits of Satan's power. What you see is how Satan not only had to go to get permission to do this, but that permission was limited because the first time God said, you can touch his stuff, but you can't touch Job himself. And after this, the devil comes back, and even after he failed, instead of saying, oh, I failed, he still comes back to God in pride and says, oh, I was roaming up and down in the earth, and now I'm here before you. And then he makes a second plea. He says, look, skin for skin. He says, I know that Job may not have cursed you just because you took his stuff, but if you touch his skin, any man will curse you to your face because they hold their skin, their flesh and their bones so valuable and precious. And so once again, we see the limits of the devil's power and authority in that he had to ask for permission to do this. And even after getting permission, that was limited because God said, yes, you can touch his body, but do not take his life. And this is important for us to see because God knows what his plan is for us. And God's plan is good for us no matter what the devil's plans are. And we see in this situation how God allows Job to be an example of what he is expecting of people who enter into relationship with him. He is also allowing this to be an example of what Christ will have to endure, except that Christ actually dies. Christ actually pays for the sins of all of mankind, and Jesus Christ was perfect. Unlike Job, Job was a righteous man, and God said there was no other man like him on the earth. And there are only three men in the Old Testament that God describes this way. One is Daniel, one is Noah, and the other is Job. And if God is bragging about you in this way, you're doing something right. And it's so fascinating because when we see how just because someone is serving God and pleasing God and obeying God and doing what God requires, it does not make you exempt from the attacks of the devil. As a matter of fact, it puts on the devil's radar because you are a threat to his kingdom. And his job is to stop any resistance. His job is to make it appear to others that there is no benefit in obeying God and trusting God and serving God. And so what God does is he sets us up, just as he set Job up, to get incredible glory for him, incredible glory for God. But we have to learn how to patiently endure tests and trials and temptations so that we come into agreement with God and his word that God's plan for us is good. And I want to go to a specific verse that is going to help to point this out in a special way. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, what it says is that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to endure. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And we have to see that God's word is true. If God says it, that settles it. And when God says that no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, meaning that we're subject to all things that are common to man. So sickness, disease, death, despair, these things are part of life. All kinds of things happen to us and we are not exempt. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to endure. So God says, hey, you will be tempted, you will be tested, you will be tried, but not beyond what you're able to bear. And then he says, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So God is saying, look, when you're being tested, when you're being tried, when you're being tempted, be at peace. Praise God. Worship God. Thank God. And look for the way out. Don't be in fear, because you have to stand firm on the promise of God's word that says he is not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. And knowing that God is not about the business of destroying us is important, because it's the devil's job to steal, kill, and destroy, right? Now, at the time of Job didn't have this promise that we have in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 13. What Job had was a relationship with God, and he had to process things and understand things based on his experience at that time. Christ had not been sent to die for all of mankind and pay for the sins of mankind yet at the time of Job. So Job's relationship with God was significant. It was really telling all of us what it is we need to do, what it is we need to expect. And one of the things we need to do is reject all fear, because fear is false evidence appearing real. At the end of Job's affliction, he said, the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me. And when we understand that, fear puts you on the devil's radar. When it says that the devil roameth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom the devil may devour are those who are walking in fear. And if you are walking in fear, then you cannot be walking in love at the same time. And that's why God says that the first and great commandment is to love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you love God, then you're pleasing God, serving God, trusting God, and obeying God. And then he says the second law is like unto it, is to love yourself and to love others. And that is a powerful truth. That is something that you have to get down inside of you so that you understand that perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love is you first loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then loving yourself, and then loving others. And love is an action word. And so when you are in that place of love, then you are in a place of power, and you are rejecting all fear in the name of Jesus Christ, because you know that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So I want to look at how faith triumphs in trouble in Romans chapter 5. And when we look in Romans chapter 5, what we see is what it says in verse 1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, that word justified means we were made just as if we never sinned by faith in Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So we stand in grace as a result of our faith, and we have access through our Lord Jesus Christ to the throne of God, which gives us peace. That's our place or privilege. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And see, this is so important to understand also, because when we look at the story of Job, it is significant. Some say that Job was about 7 years old when he was going through these afflictions. And after God restored Job, after God had Job pray for his friends, the miserable comforters, and forgive them, God doubled everything that Job had. See, Job was the richest man in the East before his afflictions, before his tests, before his trials, before he was tempted to curse God. And he passed that test. He was like the Bill Gates of the East at that time, is what it said. And after he endured, we see the magnitude of his afflictions. Not only did the devil remove all of his prosperity and his possessions, but the devil removed his health. And this says that we don't just glory in the grace and the faith and the access that we walk in the glory of God, but we also glory in the tribulations. And we understand that tribulation produces perseverance. Tribulation produces character, or perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope doesn't disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that was given us. We understand that we are being prepared for something more. We're being prepared for our next assignment. And what Job was being prepared for was, he was the richest man in the East before his tests and trials. Afterward, when God doubled all that the devil took from him, and then allowed him to have 7 more sons born to him and 3 more daughters born to him, and it said that the 3 daughters that were born to him were the most beautiful in all of the earth at the time. And that's an interesting thing. It also says that his daughters were given an equal portion in the inheritance with his 7 sons, which was fascinating. And you see how if he was the richest man in the East before his affliction, and then God doubled that, he must have been the richest man in the earth at that time, not just the East, but in the earth. And when you get glory for God, God is not unjust to reward you. God wants you to be glorified, because what you are showing other people is that God is faithful. God is trustworthy. God is able. God is worth serving. And it's important to trust God, because that is an act of worship. Trust shows that you believe in his word that he magnified above his own name. And that's important for you to understand. It's essential for your walk with God that you understand what the Apostle Paul understood. Look at what it says the Apostle Paul learned in Philippians 4, verses 12 to 13. The Apostle Paul says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, it's interesting here that we often hear this verse 13 quoted where people say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But what precedes it is important because it's real. What precedes it is the Apostle Paul saying, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. He's saying he knows how to suffer and he knows how to prosper. He says, everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Then it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What that means is I can suffer need. I can abound. I can be hungry and I can be full. I can abound and I can be abased. This is important because it allows us to be real and not begin to measure spiritual things by carnal measures. And oftentimes you'll see immature believers doing that, where they are looking at where you live and what you drive and what you wear as an indicator of who you are in God. And this is wrong. This is ungodly and not wise and surely not biblical. And God tells us to regard no man according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And that's why we need to be building ourselves up on our most holy faith by speaking in tongues at all times. And this is important. Look at what it says here in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. We're going to read from verse 6 to verse 11. It says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely will a righteous man one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. See, we're saved from the wrath to come through the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, for if when we were sinners, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, Jesus Christ, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. See, when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, so were we. But we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ died, so did our sins die with him. Look at what it says in verse 11. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. And reconciliation is us being brought back into our rightful place with God. See, in spite of what the devil caused to happen at the beginning of time with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, Jesus Christ was sent to undo that damage. And there were 4,000 years of separation between God and man as a result of the sin that entered into the world through the disobedience of Adam. Look at what it says here in verse 12, and it talks about how mankind died through Adam's disobedience and introduced death into the bloodline of man, and how Jesus Christ reversed that curse and introduced life into the bloodline of man, eternal life at that. Look what it says in verse 12. It says, therefore, just as through one man's sin entered the world, sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. See, there was no law until Moses. That's why it's called the law of Moses. But in that time span between Adam to Moses, death reigned, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more grace, much more the grace of God, and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So just as many died through the sin and disobedience of Adam, much greater in the grace that comes to man as a result of the obedience of God's Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us and our sin. Look what it says in verse 16. It says, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And see, we receive much grace. We receive the gift of righteousness. And we will reign in life with God's Son, Jesus Christ. That is powerful. Look at what it says in 18. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's offense, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that offense might abound. See, the law entered so that offense might abound. The law of Moses caused people to look at how far away man was from God and then attempt to pay for that. But where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. Where sin abounded, abounded grace much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so now what we're seeing is grace is reigning in our life through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we have to understand what Jesus Christ accomplished. We have to understand how powerful the blood of Jesus Christ is in our life. And understand that learning to trust God in the good, in the great, in the bad, in the ugly is essential in life. And this is why God shares this book of Job with us early on in Scripture. It is so that we can understand that our relationship with him is not a result of our response to what we have or what God has given us or how God has protected us. Our love for God is in response to his love for us, and his love for us is manifested in him having sent his only begotten son to die for our sin, so that we don't have to try to go through life trying to pay for our sins, because we can't. If you could, he would not have sent his only begotten son to do what you could do yourself. And if you understood the magnitude of all of your sin together and how all of your sin would separate you from God if it wasn't for the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, paying for that sin. And that recognition makes us humble. And one of the things that we have to get to is understanding that God blesses everybody every day who is on the face of the earth. Everyone who is under God's Son benefits from his Son. Everyone who receives rain benefits from his rain. Everyone who receives produce from the ground to eat receives blessings from God. And God is present everywhere, in the brightest place and in the darkest place. God is literally everywhere. That's what it means to be omniscient. The difference is that there are those who acknowledge God's presence and there are those who don't. And if you fail to acknowledge God's presence, then you will never you will never please God. You will never serve God. You will never trust God. You will never obey God. And God says that acknowledging his presence starts by making his son Jesus Christ your master and Lord. And if you can make that happen in your heart by accepting God's son Jesus Christ as your master and Lord, then you can enter into the type of relationship with God that Job had, so that when the good, the great, the bad, and the ugly arrive in your life, you can allow God to have his will done in your life. Look at what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says, and we know that in all things, oh, it says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. See, when you're called according to God's purpose, then God causes all things to work out for your good. That means the good, the great, the bad, and the ugly. Do you understand how severe the tests and trials of Job were, what he went through? Not only were all of his possessions destroyed, his cattle, his servants, his household servants, ones who tended to the hundreds of people and livestock that he had, they were killed too. And his children, and the ones who weren't killed, the cattle that weren't killed, they were stolen, right? And when you see, and it happened in a day, immediately, the devil doesn't waste any time. He got right to business, right, of stealing, killing, and destroying. And it's fascinating that he did all of that in one day. And then after having failed to cause Job to curse God, after failing at that, it didn't stop him from being bold enough to come back and ask for a second chance to touch Job himself. And he came back and afflicted Job's body with boils from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. And when people saw Job in that condition, when his friends saw Job in that condition, well, the other people avoided him. His friends came and they sat with him and they were quiet for 7 days. They did not speak. They just mourned with him after they rent their own clothes. They tore their mantle, and that was a sign of distress and suffering and mourning. They were mourning with their friend. They did not speak for 7 days. They understood this man, their friend Job, just lost the lives of all 10 of his children, his grown children, and all of his possessions, right? And his wife said, curse God and die. You're no good to me anymore. Just get it over with. His wife was trying to get him to do what the devil said he was going to do. And she went even further because, you know, God didn't give the devil permission to kill Job. He said, you can touch his body, but spare his life. And what came out of her mouth was just curse God and die. Just get it over with. And what we see here is we see God's will for the type of relationship we're to have with him and the type of confidence we're to have in him. Because Job's response to his wife when she said, curse God and die, when he had the boils all over him and he'd shaved his head and he's in ashes mourning, scraping his sores with ashes and a potsherd. And during this time, when his wife said, curse God and die, he said, you're speaking like one of those foolish women. He said, how are we going to receive all these blessings from God and not receive evil too, right? And it's a fascinating thing because that is an important way to process your afflictions so that you don't make the mistake of measuring spiritual things in a carnal way. See, Job didn't know anything about this conversation between Satan and God. Job didn't know that God was bragging on him. Job didn't know that the devil was scheming on him because he was watching Job offer up sacrifices for his children out of fear. See, and that's important for us. That's a very important lesson for us, is to not get trapped into thinking we are praying correctly when we're simply in sheer panic. If you're in panic and you're in fear and you're in distress and you're making that known openly, you're inviting the devil to wreak havoc on your life. And it's one thing for you to receive a fiery dart in your mind and where the devil says, I got you now. You're never going to make it out of this. It's over. And you hear that in your mind. It's another thing when you let that come out of your mouth. And when it comes out of your mouth, if you add to that wailing and moaning and murmuring and complaining and then making that look like prayer, you're in trouble. Not only are you on the devil's radar, you're in that category of those whom the devil may destroy. Is the devil's not going to stop. He's looking for people who are not trusting God. And that's why God tells us in Proverbs 3, he tells us to acknowledge him in all of our ways, trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and acknowledge him in all of our ways, and he shall direct our paths, right? So trusting God is an act of worship. It's a practical way of repelling the attacks of the devil. And when the devil sees that your automatic response is going to be to thank God, praise God, worship God, trust God, serve God, please God, obey God, and point others to God and let others know that they can trust God the way you trust God, because God never fails you, because you go from grace to grace and faith to faith. You keep going up and up and up the same way Job did. And that's the lesson that we take away from the story of Job, is Not only does God want a relationship with you, but that relationship is profitable when you serve God, when you trust God. And at the end of Job's affliction, when God restores him, Job says, not only do I know your hand and your goodness and your provision as being God, but now having endured this tribulation, I've seen your face. I know you. And we're going to get into that at some point where we really read the heart of Job toward God and the heart of God toward Job, because God would like to have that kind of relationship with each and every one of us, an upfront, personal, face-to-face relationship with God where we speak to him and he speaks to us. And this is why speaking in tongues is so important. It's so essential, because you are entering into the spiritual realm and you are canceling out all of those things that are carnal, all of those things that are worldly. And the devil, he is not knowledgeable of what you're saying to God and what God is saying to you when you're in the secret place of the Most High and you're speaking in tongues. And God can have this conversation with you. He can direct you. He can lead you. He can guide you. He can inform you according to the power of the Holy Spirit of what to do on a need-to-know basis. And the devil can't break that encryption. If it's in a language of men or of angels, whatever it is, that's between you and God. And it will not be intercepted. It will have the intended effect that God has for it to have. Because when you're speaking in tongues, it's God's spirit speaking to your spirit, and your spirit speaking to your mind, and your mind telling your mouth what to say, and you saying it, and it going into the heavenlies and having its intended effect, right? Now, of course, when you're speaking in tongues to yourself, that's not quite happening because you're not speaking with your mouth. But what is happening is that whatever you're speaking in tongues is going into the heavenlies and having its intended effect. And you are making intercession for the saints. You are praying perfectly. You're building up your inner man. You're speaking mysteries to God. You're magnifying God. You're doing so many things at once when you are speaking in tongues that it's important for you to get to the point where you study everything that you possibly can about speaking in tongues and believing to manifest and do that on a regular basis so that you can come into a greater relationship with God and you can learn how to trust God and serve God and please God and obey God. And you, like Paul, can learn to abound in all things and learn to be abased. You, like the Apostle Paul, can learn to be full and to be hungry while still acknowledging God. You, like the Apostle Paul, can learn to abound and to suffer need and yet continue to serve God. And we can say what Job says when we are going through afflictions. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We acknowledge God's sovereignty in our life because God can get glory from our life in abundance and in lack. When things are removed from us, then it's clear that what is making us who we are is not the stuff. It's our relationship with God and the presence of God in our life, because our treasures are stored in heaven. Our treasures are not stored on earth. Our treasures are not here. because it says where a man's treasures are, where a person's treasures are, that's where their heart is. And so God is telling you, store your treasures in heaven. Develop your relationship with me. Get to know my face and not just my hand. Don't just look for the stuff, because that's what the devil was accusing Job of, was everything was cool. And the devil said, hey, you know what? Of course, he's worshiping you and being righteous, serving you and pleasing you and trusting you, because you've given him the best of everything and you protected everything. And let him experience some hardship and watch what he does. Watch him curse you to his face. And you know what? So many Christians are being set up because all of this embracing of carnal truths, worldly truths, do this with your finances and this will happen. Well, God's not concerned about that. God's concerned about you trusting him, because God can make your wealth to abound without you doing any of that stuff that they have to do in the world. It says in the word that a day of favor with God is worth a lifetime of labor. What people chase after in terms of riches and wealth and abundance and comforts, God can just drop on your lap instantly. And you have to be prepared to not let that be a distraction, because one of the things we read about in the book of Job is how Job says, hey, even though I was in riches, I was not at ease. I was not living in comfort, trying to escape pleasing God. I was pleading the cause of the widows. I was pleading the cause of the poor. He was making a way for those who were foreigners in the land who might otherwise be abused and taken advantage of. And see, that's why. And people knew Job. His reputation was real. It was a result of him doing what God asked him to do and required of him. And so God is bragging on Job, even though the devil's coming before God, because he saw Job panicking about the heart mindset of his children being positioned to renounce God, having lived lavishly and feasting day after day in one another's houses and all of these things. And he feared for his children. And that fear put him on the devil's radar. So for us, one of the things that we avoid is inviting fear, inviting the devil into our life by having fear at all. And, you know, perfect love casts out fear. That's why obeying the first and great command and the second and great commandment of loving God, loving ourselves, and loving others is so essential. When you love God, when you love yourself, when you love others, then you are rejecting fear. You are casting fear out. You're kicking fear in the butt and saying, go somewhere else, go somewhere and deal with somebody who doesn't know that the devil's power has been stripped. Go deal with someone who doesn't know that God's plan is good. Go deal with someone who doesn't know that we can do all things through Christ, who strengthens us. And we can tell them that they can go deal with someone who doesn't know that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope does not make us disappointed in our expectations. See, we get to that point where we know what the Word of God says, because we have experienced it in our life, and we no longer have to fret because we've experienced loss, or we've experienced hardship, or we've experienced challenge or pain or discomfort. But our expectation is that God is going to get glory out of our patient endurance, understanding that God is going to make a way of escape for us, and he's going to be the one who passes all understanding to us as we remain peaceful and we are confident in his word. And when we understand what was accomplished for us at Calvary, all we can do is thank God. All we can do is testify of God's goodness in our life. And when your relationship is that real, when the miserable comforters come around and they begin to say what Job's friends said, basically that good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people, and since you're going through bad things, you did something to bring this on yourself. That's the devil. That's the attack of the devil all day, every day on all of us. And that's why we have to receive God's new grace and God's new mercy at the beginning of every day. And that's really a result of humility. And see, when you are not humble like that, then you have to be fake and talk yourself out of the reality that we don't always get it right. But when we get it wrong, the mercy of God covers that, and the blood of God's son Jesus Christ paid for that, so that we don't have to let that keep us stuck in the mud. We just keep moving, and we don't begin inviting attacks of the devil by suggesting out loud that we deserve that by coming in agreement with the devil. That's unacceptable, right? To receive God's grace and mercy is to come boldly before the throne and to ask forgiveness of God after we have forgiven those who transgressed against us, by acknowledging God's forgiveness in our life, by remembering how much God forgave us for, so that we don't get it twisted and think that somehow we're doing someone else a favor by forgiving them, when really all we're doing is acknowledging everything that God forgave us for. Because there are many people who are deceived by this idea that somehow they are beyond reproach. The thing that makes us beyond reproach and righteous in the sight of God is the blood of his son Jesus Christ. And then the power of the Holy Spirit that he's placed within us makes us able to overcome, able to prevail, able to not be subject to our sin nature and our carnal past, and to no longer be a slave to sin. But we become a slave to God's son, Jesus Christ. We become a doulos, a servant, a bond servant, someone who is seeking to serve God, please God, trust God, and obey God by making God's son, Jesus Christ, our master in doing what he says. And God says, when we do what his son, Jesus Christ, says, when we obey the words of his son, Jesus Christ, then he will love us. Then he's pleased with us, right? And pleasing God is serious business, because God sees everything, right? It's like if you're trying to please people, that's not very difficult, because you only see people every so often, even if you live with them. If you're in the same building, you are not, they are not that aware of you as God is. God is always aware. God can discern your thoughts and the intents of your heart. And that's why when you seek to please God, it is an attempt. One, you're acknowledging that you can do that, because God has equipped you to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the ways that's evidence in your life is you are producing the fruit of the Spirit, because that love, that joy, that peace, that gentleness, that meekness, that kindness, that patience, that faithfulness and self-control that comes with walking in the power of the Holy Spirit by speaking in tongues and interpreting and prophesying and receiving word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, operating in supernatural acts of faith, producing miracles and producing gifts of healing in the lives of others. You are being fruitful. And the more that you practice walking in the Spirit, the more that you practice seeing others and acknowledging others according to who they are spiritually, right? The more fruitful you will be in your life. And you'll go from producing no fruit to producing some fruit to producing more fruit to proceed for to producing exceedingly much fruit, right? And that's why we go from grace to grace and faith to faith, and we always are expecting more in Christ, more spiritually, more power, just more opportunities to glorify God. And God is preparing us for what's coming up next. And that's why we have to learn how to patiently endure tribulation and glory in tribulation even, as it said in Romans 5. Because when we learn to glory in tribulation, we know that perseverance produces character and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint. And another translation, it says that patience produces experience, and experience produces hope, and hope makes not ashamed, right? So God is getting you more patience, more experience, and more hope whenever you're going through tribulation. Tribulation is designed to give you more perseverance, more character, or more hope. And it's the love of God that's been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit that makes this possible, because only love casts out fear, right? Perfect love casts out fear. And one of the traps of the devil is to, in the course of you trying to please God, serve God, trust God, and obey God, there is the ability to get wrapped up in your own self-righteousness and begin to measure things according to what you are doing instead of what God is doing through you, through the power of His Holy Spirit within you. And see, when you get to the point where you allow His Spirit to operate through you the way that it's designed to, you won't even begin to try to take credit for the things that you're accomplishing, because there's no way you could do it without that unlimited power of the Holy Spirit. That's why God always asks us to do more than we could do without Him, because He placed the Holy Spirit within us so that we could do what we could not otherwise do without that unlimited power. That's the difference between not having the Holy Spirit or even people who have devil spirits and having the Holy Spirit, is when you have the Holy Spirit, you have unlimited power. If you are operating through the power of devil spirit or just your own limited power, then it's limited. That's the problem with it, is it's limited. And the difference, what the Holy Spirit makes available to us, is access to unlimited power. And God is developing us when He allows tribulations and tests and trials to come into our life so that we can experience Him in His many dimensions. We can learn God is a provider. We can learn God is a healer. And we can learn and understand that God is everything He needs to be to us when He needs to be that. But only after we experience those things that test that, in our life. And God says, look, I'm not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you can endure. So if the devil tries to convince you that I'm trying to destroy you because of something you did, because the blood of God's son, Jesus Christ, wasn't powerful enough to pay for that, that's a lie. That's a trick. It's a trap, even. And the trap is to put yourself on the devil's radar by believing that and begin thinking you're praying when you're really inviting the devil to come and attack you by panicking and opening your mouth and letting that fiery dart saying that you deserve whatever it is that the devil says you deserve. And we use a lot of fancy religious statements to try to justify that nonsense, and the Bible doesn't back it up at all. See, God's grace is sufficient for us. God's grace is essential. God's mercy is essential. It's new to us each and every day. And if you reject it, then what you're saying is the blood of Christ is not sufficient. God cannot be trusted. And if that's what you're saying, you're not getting glory for God. You're not only setting yourself up, you're setting somebody else that's watching your example up for failure and for fear to consume them as well as it consumes you. And right now in this world, we live during a time where we got to stop playing church. We have to make the promises of God real in our life so that we can begin to operate in the fullness of the power and authority that God has given us through the blood and broken body of his son, Jesus Christ. And when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead, we were raised from the dead. When Jesus Christ died, so did our sin. They died with him. And when we receive that payment, we make his son, Jesus Christ, our master, and we do what we're required to do in order to please God, serve God, trust God, and obey God. I just want to encourage each and every one of you to look for those opportunities to identify how God is causing all things to work together for your good because you love God and you are called according to his purpose. And when he says all things work together for your good, that's the good, the great, the bad, and the ugly. So many people just want to say, oh, God does the good stuff, but the devil does the bad stuff. You know what? The devil has no authority or jurisdiction. He has to get permission. So anything that gets to you, God has to allow to get to you. And God will place limits on that because his plan for you is good. God's plan is not to destroy you, right? And you have to trust that. You have to believe that. You have to stand on the premise of God's word and look for the way of escape that it talks about in 1 Corinthians 10:13, where God tells us that no temptation has overtaken us except such as is common to man. So what any other person experiences, we can experience, right? But look at the greater promise. It says, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able to bear. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. See, God is always making the way of escape so that you can endure these attacks of the devil. And you have to stand on that promise so that you don't begin to believe the lie that God's plan isn't good, that God is willing to allow you to be destroyed. That's a lie from the devil. You can't believe that. You have to reject that in the name of Jesus Christ. The devil will tell you you deserve exactly what you're getting because of something you did, and that's a lie. And that's a hard thing for people to process because in their mind, they're still trying to pay off their debt themselves. And until you grow spiritually, you're not going to get that. You're not going to receive God's payment for your sin through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, the way he requires you to. And that's what is going to not just free you, it's going to free others. But you have to walk into everything that means, so that when you walk into the presence of God, you are boldly coming before the throne of God to receive mercy, to help in time of need, right? See, you're preparing yourself to go minister to others, to go reconcile somebody else to the kingdom of God, so that you can agree with God that his plan is good, and his plan is that he will dwell with mankind, and mankind will dwell with him in perfect peace. See, we're not going to have to deal with the devil forever. There's a time when the devil's going to get kicked out of heaven. He's no longer going to be attacking us. He's going to be cast down, and we're going to be reigning with Christ. And we have to be looking forward to that day and understanding that we are part of God's perfect plan, which is not to destroy us, but it is to prepare us by bringing us and developing within us more patience, more experience, and more hope, so that we can begin God, we can begin to see God doing what he promised in his word in our lives, right? Look at what the Apostle Paul says. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. So the Apostle Paul was given an affliction of sorts, a thorn in the side, he calls it, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, in order to humble him, lest he be exalted above measure. And it says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And see, it's interesting, because the same people who are looking down on you and shaking their heads at you when you're going through infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses, ones who are going to take note at God's hand in your life when God